All right, well, I think everybody here knows my name. I'm Michael Coughlin, if you didn't. And I feel like I'm flying through what I prepared, but after Fred, I think you guys are going to think I'm going slow. So, because that was a lot of information in short time, which was excellent. I'm not making fun of it. It was way too much to handle. So, quickly, we know the gospel. All right, we all know the gospel. That's why we're here. You know, Christ came to seek and save that which is lost, his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, and belief by faith in those things is how you can be forgiven of your sins. We're going to go out and share that. If you believe that, you've avoided hell. All right, so I don't have a PowerPoint yet, but, you know, I have the question, you know, is it really just fire insurance? You know, we all know it's not just fire insurance. You know, the gospel is also about making Jesus Christ your Lord. And so a big part of evangelism is somewhat commanding people to believe the gospel and to repent of their sins and to telling them that they're supposed to become disciples, and that's all part of it. And so I kind of was wondering, is it wrong to just share the gospel or hand out a tract? Okay, because the talk I'm going to give tonight's about compassion. And so the question is, how can you just hand somebody a tract, or how can you just share the gospel with somebody and be considered being kind? And sometimes it can go pretty quick, and you can watch a Ray Comfort video, and he'll fly right through it sometimes. And I don't think it's wrong to hand out tracts. You know, I don't think it's wrong to share the gospel with people quickly if you have to. But I think that there's been an outbreak of this friendship evangelism concept where there's some people in Christianity who have gone so far to the point of not actually sharing the gospel and just doing good works, inviting people to no strings attached barbecues and that kind of stuff, that some of us that actually do believe faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, it's almost like we could err and go to the other extreme. We could become so orthodox about it and so much just pounding the gospel into people, making sure they hear the words, making sure they know that they're commanded to repent and those kinds of things. And then making sure they know that it's not just fire insurance. It means taking up their cross and every day and being a disciple. And it's almost like we can go to another extreme and forget the idea of compassion and kindness and love. And so that's what I'm here to talk about. So I said, is it popping up? Okay, there it is. So why compassion? So turn to Luke 10. And we're gonna look at this story that everybody here, I'm sure, already knows. And I think most non-believers at least know the name of the guy in the story, or what we call him, right? So I'm going to read to you, and you can follow along. And behold, this is, Luke 10, 25 to 37, I'm going to read. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." All right, so I think everybody knows the story. And I think most non-believers know the name of the guy, because his name, of course, was Good Samaritan, is what I think most people think. It's a very common term in the English language, you know. And I have, notice verse 28, though. This is what you must do to inherit eternal life. There it is. All right, so we know we have eternal life already. This is what Fred already talked about tonight, is how we actually obtain eternal life. This is through Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. As far as I know, everybody in this room has proclaimed Christ as Savior. He's regenerated our hearts. We love him now. He's our Lord. And so I'm not here to tell you that you now have to do this work to inherit eternal life. But I think one of the points is that we're supposed to be the kind of people that Jesus is describing. You know, he's describing in this situation the kind of person that truly loves him is going to act this way. All right, so my challenge is that we should be praying that the Lord would make our hearts like the Samaritan's heart in this story. We should be able to have the kind of compassion that he had for our own neighbors. And this works much better if you have somebody else do it, I'm finding, the clicker thing. So for me, the idea becomes that, you know, you get saved, you realize the importance that other people have for the gospel. I actually question, you know, if somebody doesn't have some desperation that other people must hear the gospel, I wonder, you know, do they really understand it? Because when I got saved from God's wrath, I saw other people, and almost, I remember that movie, maybe some people here haven't seen it. There was a movie called The Sixth Sense, and there was a kid, and the famous line from the movie was the kid said, "I see dead people." And that's what I would see. I would look around at crowds, and I would see people, and I thought, I see dead people. These people are going to hell unless somebody comes to them with the message that somebody brought to me. And I had this excitement about it, and then I would share it. And then, of course, we went through the Way of the Master program, and we kind of learned some practical ways to share your faith. And I talked already about friendship evangelism, that some people take it too far. They don't share the gospel, right? So we want to have the right balance, right? So why do we need compassion? This thing? I think he's resetting it now. Okay. Well, why do we need compassion? So we're on the next slide, and we'll get to that when Vince gets the PowerPoint working, but so God is compassionate. All right, turn to Romans 9. All right. We want to be compassionate, not because I'm telling you to be compassionate, but I'm going to give you some reasons why I believe from Scripture that you need to be compassionate. All right, God is compassionate. The ultimate act of compassion is saving grace. All right, so if you look at Romans 9, If you consider the unbeliever's state, all right, we're hellbound, enemies of God. You know, as Fred pointed out, nothing good in us. We're not seeking after God by our very nature. We're at enmity with God. We're born with the rebellious sin nature that, in fact, has a desire to do the opposite of what God wants us to do. But if you look at verses 15 and 16. "For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy," which is effectively Pastor just taught. So the idea here being that, you know, compassion is important because God's compassionate. We have a a desire as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples or followers of Jesus Christ who are being made into it, conformed to his image, we have a desire to be like him. And since he's compassionate, we should want to be compassionate. That doesn't apply to certain attributes like immutability, right? Obviously, there's some attributes of God that we never really try to emulate, but compassion, love, the tenderness, you know, tender mercy is one of the phrases used in the Old Testament a lot, especially concerning God's love and compassion. So I also referenced Romans 5:8 here. Did you get it? Okay. You don't have to turn there, but that's, you know, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's just this sense that God is so loving and compassionate. And I'm not trying to undo all the effort that a lot of really good Bible teachers have done to pound into our heads the need to share the gospel and to really pound into people the fact that they must repent, and we want to watch out for false conversions, and we don't want easy believism to take over. But I think personally, and I think other people here, you could check your own heart about it, that I've been there, and you can ask Matt Brown, he's watched me. I've gone through the motions at times. And Fred's seen me argue with people. I don't do that around Matt. He'll get right on me if he sees that. But Fred will let me do it, and he won't say anything. And that was a Jehovah's Witness guy, and I was talking to Kenny about it today. A Jehovah's Witness can get under your skin real fast if you're not ready. And it's like Pastor said, the pressure's off. We got the right answer. We don't need to fight. We don't need to get too excited. But I've talked to people, and I've tried to get them from point A to point B to point C to, okay, now you're a liar, thief, murderer, adulterer, you know, and I feel like Ray Comfort almost. I'm doing it so fast, I start getting the accent even. I tell them the gospel. I ask them why they don't believe on that today, and then as quick as I can, I get on to the next person. I've done that before. And I'm not saying that any time that you have to quickly get through a gospel presentation, or, you know, if you just give someone a tract and you don't water their flowers that day, I'm not saying you're a bad Christian, but I'm saying I think that it's in your heart you have to check. I can tell you there's times I've given the gospel quickly and my heart was okay probably, but there's been times that I was just trying to get through it as a exercise, and it wasn't, wow, I'm standing in front of a real person that God's wrath is abiding on right now, and they're just like me, and now God's wrath is not on me, and I want them to feel that too. And there's a different sense that you can have in your heart, and that, you know, it's a personal thing. I mean, I could walk out of here, and you guys could all come up to me and say, hey, we're all going to pray for you. You've never felt that way. Evidently, you know, you are the chief of sinners. I don't know how it'll go. So that's something Fred would say again. So they said, what? It's like, I joked, there's some people here from the Super Bowl, and we were at the Super Bowl. There was a guy that was preaching, and he said, he was talking about his Christian fellowship and friendship, and he said, I've got Christian friends who will rebuke me when I need rebuked, and they will encourage me when I need encouragement. I said, well, that's a lot like Fred's life, except Fred's got friends that will rebuke him when he needs rebuke, and we'll rebuke him when he needs encouragement. And so I like to joke about Fred. He puts up with a lot, but he's a good friend. Okay, so Luke 15 I'm going to turn to now. So the second reason for you to be compassionate and for me to be compassionate, so I'm preaching to the sound guy. I'm not in the choir, but I do the sound, is we once needed compassion, and in fact, you know, you still need compassion, all right? But if you look at Luke 15:20, and this is the other, I picked two stories that were real well known, I think, to people. So here we are in the middle of the prodigal son's story. The prodigal son's returning home. You know, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's what he's preparing to say to his father. He's the guy's repentant. He realizes his own unworthiness to be forgiven at this time. He sees how he's wasted the resources he's been given. He sees how he's wasted his father's love that his father poured out on him. And he's coming back, And this is what it says about the father. Well, or here it says, and this is still talking about the kid, or the son. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And I guess what I'm concerned about, and I'm not saying I'm concerned about anybody in particular in this room, but this was, I just picked a topic for me and Fred months ago when we planned this, and I had to stick with this. And what I'm concerned about is if you read the passage, and some people I think read it as, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran him down and commanded him to repent and to make sure that he was willing to take up his cross and carry it the rest of his life and confess every single known sin. And just some of these things that I think just seem to add to the burden of it. And Jesus says, my burden is what? Easy, and my yoke is light, right? And so this is I don't want to be a person when I share the gospel who changes it. The Bible has a few of the most terrifying portions have to do with anyone that changes the gospel, right? You know, you've got in Psalm 119, you've got this, I love your precepts, therefore I hate every false way. I don't want to be a guy that changes the gospel. I don't want to be a guy that adds to the gospel. I don't want to take away from it. And the gospel that saved me was the gospel of grace, the one that said that I'm no longer under the curse of the law, that I can't do anything and don't need to do anything to earn God's favor, and I can just trust Christ to do it for me. So we needed compassion. We still need compassion. And in a sense, I see the father having compassion for his son's situation. I may be completely misinterpreting this, and there's a few people in the room who will let me know if I am, so I'm safe. I know in the story, the father's kind of a picture of God in the story. And so obviously God isn't depraved in his own right. But I have an idea in the story, at least. You're talking about a human father in the story, though. And I get this sense that the human father knows that, you know, he needed compassion too, maybe. And maybe that's not what you're supposed to take from the story. But what I take from it, you know, for me, is that when I'm standing there on the street tomorrow morning, and I'm telling you, people are wicked. I mean, I'm not going to tell you, hey, we're going down to minister to a bunch of nice people tomorrow. There's going to be wicked people who are doing wicked things or who aren't going to like hearing what we're there to tell them. I don't know who figured this out yet, but the Ohio Right to Life group is going to be down there taking advantage of the same situation we're taking advantage of, the big crowd, and they're going to be preaching whatever their message is, which is real close to some of the stuff we believe, but isn't the same all the time. And you're going to get a lot of real self-righteous, pro-life people down there who are going to think they're already good with God because they hate abortion. And we're going to be telling them their righteousness isn't good enough. And we could get mocked, we could get made fun of, we could get hurt. You know, I'm not trying to scare anybody out of it either, but this isn't it's not a nice world we live in. But at the same time, when you're standing there tomorrow, I have the advantage, and guys like Hans, we were dastardly dudes. And me and Hans said all the bad stuff that people say to us now. And we thought all the bad things that people say to us. And I know I can share his testimony about it, you know. And so when people come to me as an evangelist and try to tell me I'm arrogant because I'm telling them I know the only way, or any number of arguments they have, or they want to tell me how much they love their sin, or they want to use foul language because they know it, my ears don't even want to stand it any longer, I always have to remember that was me. And not only was God patient with me through all that, and not only did he forbear with me through all that to the point in time that I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but there were people in my life that endured that. And there were Christians in my life that prayed for me. I'm certain of it. And I try to remember that, and I know it can be hard, and I know we hate wickedness, and, you know, I'm not saying quit protesting abortion or, you know, various things that we stand up for truth and righteousness. But I want us to remember what I need to remember, which is we needed the compassion, we needed the love that we got. And it is a godly attribute, it's a Christian attribute, and so that's kind of the next point. Wow, that was loud. I didn't mean to do that. It is an act of kindness. All right. Turn to Proverbs 25. So this verse, this is where I've been really convicted lately, thinking about this. And I'm, all right, so how to put this. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I'd venture to say I seem to, and Pastor sort of alluded to this, I seem to somehow sometimes trust it more than others seem to, in the sense that I seem to more quickly get to the point where I'm okay with the way things are than sometimes other people I know. And I have so much joy all the time in my heart because of Jesus Christ. I mean, I sing that little VeggieTales song. I got the joy, 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 joy. And I love that song. It's so basic. But I've got it. And if you were as miserable as I ever was, and you taste a little bit of the joy I get to taste now, you see the difference between, you know, being nearly suicidal at points in my life to almost constant joy knowing that I'm in Christ. It's wonderful. But I have made the mistake that I think violates this verse. Let me read this verse, Proverbs 25:20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. And when I read that verse, I see this concept of people in some kind of mourning. They have a heavy heart. There's something that's legitimately tough going on in their life. It may even be self-inflicted toughness that they're dealing with. It might be their fault because of their bad decision. They have a tough time in their life. And I get this concept that to be the jolly, happy guy that's just talking about how great things are no matter what and constantly comparing people's situations to some worse guy in a faraway country that's starving or whatever, I get the sense just from that verse that that's not what God's asking us to do. That I think it'd be, I think the whole idea here is that taking a garment off on a cold day is foolish. It's there to protect you and keep you warm. And then the whole vinegar and soda thing, if anybody knows the old science experiment trick where you build the paper mache volcano and you got the cup and you put the baking soda in and then you pour the vinegar on and it explodes, right? And I think I've been there where I have had an opportunity to be godly. I've had an opportunity to show somebody compassion for a situation that they're in that's very painful for them. Like I said, even if I know it's their own fault. And in some sense, they maybe deserve it. It's what they asked for. And God gave me an opportunity to show them compassion, to show them love, to show them the kind of attributes that He exhibited through Christ all the time in this world, feeding people, healing people. And instead, I sort of used the excuse of well, God's so great, I'm going to have joy in Christ even though you're hurting right now. And I think it was probably sinful in my heart. And I could justify it at the time. Well, Christ is just so great, I can't not have joy all the time. But Romans says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It doesn't say proclaim the excellencies of Christ and how much joy He gives you in your heart while your brother's crying. Or maybe while your non-believing, wicked neighbor is hurting because of something. And meanwhile, while I'm over there ignoring that and just talking about how great life is because of Christ, maybe some of the nice Mormon guys that Fred was describing earlier or some of the Roman Catholics are down there serving him a meal or helping his family with whatever they need to do at the time. It's almost like reverse friendship evangelism when we become jerks, you know. And I'm not calling anybody in here a jerk except me. But I think that it's something to consider. And I guess if it's something that I think I need to consider, maybe other people need to deal with it too. And so I just the challenge for me and for you is it's hard for us to have compassion sometimes, especially when you're full of joy. I mean, I can't even describe my joy tonight. I'm assuming other people here share it. But, you know, Vince and I have been talking about, here's a little secret. Vince and I have been talking about having a conference for years. We've been talking about doing this one for a couple months. But these are some things that some of us really thought would be exciting. And we really thought it would be, I thought people would like it. And I wish more people from our church were here because I think it would be good for them. I think it would serve them. And you know what, they're going to be embarrassed, but Megan and Isabeau and Rachel and then also Bailey and Nicholas, I just want to thank them so much. They worked so hard. And the whole point of it was I didn't want anybody who came here to have to work. I wanted the guests to feel served. I wanted the people of the church that were able to come to enjoy themselves. And I wanted some people to serve them in that way. But the joy I have right now is so huge. And I've got people thanking me for inviting them. And I'm, you know, like Jennifer and Melissa and Joe, and they're thanking me and Canyon. And I'm like, thank you guys. You came here to help us. Like we're not going to pass out 2,500 movies, I don't think, guys. I don't think this little group is going to pass out all of them, especially if you take 5 minutes to have a one-on-one. I think it's a big mission, and I think we need a lot of people, and it's going to be amazing what God does. And we might not pass them all out, and then guess what? Matt will pass them out Sunday. At the Kids Festival, we'll pass out 100 more. And then we'll go to Pickerington North High School and pass out 100 more, and we'll go to Central and pass out 100, and we'll get rid of them eventually. But, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but we need everybody that's here serving in every different way. But if I leave here tonight and somebody calls me, you know, and they've got, you know, we got Dana's mom we're praying for right now. There's all sorts of stuff going on in people's lives. You get a call tonight, you leave here with all the joy in the world that we just had a fun, neat conference at our church and people enjoyed it and things seemed to go well. Are you ready to weep with those who weep? Even though I'm on a spiritual high right now. I'm at the mountaintop right now. This is great. I love you guys being here. So I think that's when it's hardest. So I'm going to tell a story and we'll see how this works out. So some of you may know this person, some of you may not. Her name is Mary. And Mary is a breast cancer survivor. All right, so give you a little bit of background. Here she is with her son. She's a single mom trying to raise this guy in a tough world, working hard to do that. Mary gets breast cancer, so naturally she goes through chemotherapy. She does all the normal things. Mary's a non-believer. She's doing yoga. She's going to her church that she goes to where they talk about all sorts of spiritual things. She's praying to the God of her understanding. And so Mary's going to be at this race tomorrow. Mary lives in Columbus. Breast cancer afflicted her. Now she wants to participate in the Susan G. Komen Race for the Cure. You know, last year she was completely uninterested. Now she is. All right. Mary might walk by you. You might recognize her, you might not. She's 35 years older now than she is in this picture. All right. That's me. All right. Mary is my mom's first name. You guys know her as Carol. And so tomorrow, what I want you to think about is that every single person that's walking by you, or that you're giving a movie to, or maybe that you're getting angry at and you're getting ready to rebuke or yell at or whatever your flesh is going to ask you to do, That's somebody's mom. It's somebody's sister. It's somebody's dad or son. All right? And I think of Jerry praying for his grandkids all the time. And know how he wishes that there's people out evangelizing, catching them on the street. You know? And so let's be the kind of people that are having the kind of impact for Christ that we're supposed to be having. You know, and my mom's going to be there, and she doesn't know the Lord. She comes to this church, and she loves the people here, and she loves Tom and Eileen, and she enjoys our church now. I don't understand, and I think it's this breast cancer. You know, it's kind of just made her more forgiving, at least. But she's a devout non-believer right now, and I would like for her to be saved. And I know that everybody in here has got a list of people that they probably pray for. They got a list of people they probably haven't had the courage to share the gospel with yet. Or you got the list of people that won't talk to you anymore because you did. But I think sometimes we all forget that it's really life and death. And that this is eternal life and death. And sometimes it's real easy to coast along when you've got eternal life. And I don't want to be that way. And I hope you guys wouldn't want to be that way either. And I don't think you do. I wasn't here to throw out a general rebuke or anything. So, Father, we thank you that we had the chance to be here tonight. Oh, Lord, we do pray that you will save people tomorrow. We pray that we have an opportunity to be standing right there when people want to know more about Jesus, that we might be able to disciple them and teach them the Bible and see them grow. You know what joy it is for us, Lord, to be able to see people's eyes open to your truth and just loving you so much. We think of our own camaraderie in here and how wonderful it is. Just how can we not hope for more? So Lord, just be with us as we do have physical limitations on us. Some of us, our physical limitation is we don't realize we have them. So Lord, just help us to be godly. Help us to love people truly from our hearts. Change us into the type of people that Jesus Christ was when he walked this earth, the kind of God he is, the eternal Son. Perfect love all the time. Perfect love balanced with perfect truth and perfect wrath. But full of compassion and patience, Lord. Bless the people that came here tonight, Lord. And there's some people that weren't able to be here and they're going to be with us tomorrow. Just bless them tonight with peaceful rest and protect them from even the wiles of the devil. Just help us to be persevering. And as Pastor spoke of and as he prayed, Lord, surprise us. We come to you knowing that you can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask, that we know not how to pray. So, Lord, we just ask you to go way beyond what we could even think of and give us joy in our hearts, Lord, because of your goodness, and give us the proper attitude toward each other and the lost. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.